Oh, thank you, Wes. That was beautiful. That was beautiful. Okay, let's get together here. First of all, in the area of prayer, we need to continue to be in prayer for Grady and the Risleys and Cheryl and Bill and Pat, all the Risleys. They're all in a danger zone. I announced it to Sunday, but a lot of you are snowed in. But it was very important because in Grady's little town, oh, maybe a mile from his house, maybe less, they have police have a block and people got to stop. Sometimes they have everybody get out. Well, 30 people were gunned down there in the last 10 days. And with the town where Courtney, now you remember she's the doctor, where Courtney lived, the mayor is very anti-drug cartel, very pro-police and federates, and they threw a grenade in a children's playground with a note on the fence that if the mayor does not stop supporting the federates and the police, their playground will be filled with children. It was empty. Their playground will be filled with children. And what Bill said was what they're doing is they're killing indiscriminately. Americans and white and Mexicans, it doesn't matter. They're killing indiscriminately to have the people put pressure on the government to leave the drug cartels alone. And people are intimidated in Mexico. And so it's just another deal of where armed citizenry, when they start taking away our weapons, you can count it down from then. But so we need to be in prayer for all of the Risleys at this time in their ministry and in their service. We need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. We need to be in prayer for Judith's friend Sharon Light. We need to be in prayer for Heather, and she gets closer and closer. I called Tyson today, and I said, well, are you a new father yet? And he said, no, not yet. And I guess y'all are planning on something this weekend, so hopefully she doesn't have the baby before then. And, like, not Saturday morning. How about during y'all's deal there? That'd be a baby shower and showered with a baby. That'd be good. Jim and I won't be there. And so we need to be in prayer for Heather. Need to be in prayer for Dan and Pat as they continue to make decisions. And it's just amazing. Need to be in prayer for Tish. You know, usually I start off with you, but I saw you sitting here, and so I decided that you're okay. But I guess you still have the... what are you doing? Are you getting dressed in church?
Chemo got
through. Well, I'm good, and I feel fantastic. And the I saw the doctor today, and he said it was doing really good.
Good.
Because it's got all encircling the tumor.
Very good.
Yeah.
All right. That's very good.
Yeah. But it's not yet.
I had my yearly checkup yesterday with Greg. By the way, with Greg, he has a history of the emergency clinic on the wall, and he opened it on 13 February 1980. Remember that night before he had that party, the opening party, and we were all there, Harlan and I pushing each other down the hall with wheelchairs and all that stuff, and so. Let's see, and everything was okay as far as that. Now he hadn't got in all the blood and everything yet. So, all right, good. We'll continue to be in prayer for you. Yes, sir.
We have a lady by the name of Jan Fuller on the prayer list. She's the one that couldn't find the difficulty for a long time and turned out to be lymphoma. She's in ICU right now, very Ooh. Critical. They had her heart stopped. They had to use the paddles to start her heart again. Mm-hmm. She's also starting chemotherapy, so they can get. So we just need to, have her continue to be in prayer, and also for her husband and the rest of the family.
Absolutely. Yeah. All right. Thank you, Jim.
I'd like to add one more. A good friend, Janet Culver, C-O-L-V-A-R-D. Just a super nice lady. She has Alzheimer's.
She has Alzheimer's.
And she's now regressing rapidly. So she's only like, 60?
Yes,
65. So it's just like that. Her and her husband, Harold, and all those family.
Yeah, she's had about 4 years, and they say that this year it has doubled from what it was to begin.
Yeah. We'll be in prayer. And any other prayer requests? Okay. Well, let's get to prayer and get into our study. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Bible. It's our guide. It's our compass. It's our manual. Brings us to you, reveals, tells us about you, about your Son, your Spirit, your plan. You've not left us in the dark about so many important things that our human nature wants to know about the future. So we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to know and understand, Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I gave you, everybody have a handout? Let's take a look at it, and I'll tell you, our old friend James did this. Yeah, James from Houston. Jim, they're right there on the chair behind you there, sir. If you can get you and Lila one. There we go, thank you. Y'all can pick up extras if you want. No, he had this a long time ago. I don't know why I haven't brought it out before now. I got all kinds of charts at home I haven't. But it does reveal a lot of interesting concepts, and I meant to bring this out when we were in Genesis 6 and after the flood. That's when I meant to bring this and give it to you for us to look at. But if you look at Adam, and then you got Seth and Enos, Canaan, Mahalia, Gerard, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Now, if you look on here, Noah knew Adam. That's what's amazing. You don't think that way. Mine doesn't really think that they would have known each other. But it's very possible that Noah knew Adam. And It just is a really, really interesting aspect. Methuselah certainly knew Adam, and Lamech probably knew Adam, but Noah knew Adam. And let's see, Adam died over on the left there, 76 years before Noah was born. Well, I guess not. Noah would not have known Adam. And just the line in there, but it just gives you a feel of how close everything is in the Bible. Then you come down to the bottom half, and you have Noah, and if you come down, look how many people all the way through history that he would have known. And Terah, the father of Abraham, he would have known Abraham, would have known Isaac. So you just go through and you can see how close the history was. It's not all that many years in its time frame. Noah lived 930 years. Excuse me, Adam lived 930 years. So you've got that's all, let's just say 1,000 years. And so all of these things were going on, Egypt being founded and all of the history that goes on in that era. If we wanted to put in secular history here, how many things would have overlapped as far as history is concerned? And it really plays to the young earth view. And then down here he wrote, Noah died 60 years before Abraham was born. And wouldn't have known Abraham. You really can't tell by this drawn line up. Oh, 60 years after. Let me get my new glasses, Doc. Hey, these are $9 special. After Abraham was born. Noah was alive when the earth was divided. Abraham knew his fathers back 10 generations. So that's pretty far back as far as knowing your descendants, who they are. Okay. Let's see. Abraham didn't live all that long, and 175 years, and that's about 110 years more than I want to live, at least 100 years. And then Isaac came on the scene, and Jacob. So right at the very end there, you have the three generations of the forming of the Jewish race. So this is when they came into play. So Noah knew probably Abraham, and just that would have been it. But this gives you a feel of how close all of these are related as far as the Bible is concerned in its biblical history. Any questions or observations or humorous remarks? Okay. Do what? After the flood, yeah. Yes. Yep. 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 This is a really interesting view of history, and I haven't really been very stewardship with you as far as who a lot of these are. Peleg is very important. Ru is very important. Serug is very important. And we need to sometimes just go over and take a look at these people, who they were and how they played into this whole picture. And anyway, I just wanted to share that with you in regard to our study in Genesis 6. We really didn't study the flood. It's universal. It's a universal flood. And it's just interesting how the earth repopulated. Yes. Is Shem when they were trying to build the ladder? Yes. Well, let's see. Yeah, it would have been in Shem's time. Tower of Babel. When the races came into being and populated, were moved all over the earth. Okay, well, I just wanted to share that with you. And let's now open the Bible to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, we're back to Revelation after taking off a few weeks. Okay. A few years. Good. All right. To study the underworld. And have any questions about the underworld, just let me know. And we'll investigate and find out what's going on there. Okay, Revelation 20. Now, I just want to bring us up to stuff where we are. And then that way we can make a momentum through the remainder of this chapter. But this chapter is the battleground of prophecy, especially for fundamentals, evangelicals, people that believe in the millennium. This is our battleground right here. This chapter tells us something that is not found anywhere else in the Bible, and that is of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. That Christ's reign on earth will be 1,000 years, or the millennium. And it's this chapter that we draw it from. So that's how dependent we are on this chapter. Before Jesus Christ reigns for 1,000 years, two things must happen according to our study here. One, He must return. Jesus Christ must return. That's dealt with in chapter 19 with the second advent of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, Satan must be removed, and that is what chapter 20 is going to deal with. So before Christ can rule, He must return, obviously. And then secondly, Satan must be removed from the earth. So this chapter deals with the millennium and the great white throne judgment. We'll come to the great white throne judgment maybe tonight. So this is where we're headed in our study. Kind of giving you points through this. One, the binding of Satan, verses 1 through 3. Secondly, the messianic kingdom, verses 4 through 6. The reign of Christ, verse 4. The first resurrection, verses 5 and 6. Then 3. So first, the binding of Satan. Secondly, the messianic kingdom. 3. Satan's release and final doom, verses 7 through 10. Verses 7 through 10, where we'll cover the last revolt. The last revolt. It's interesting that a lot of us bemoan what's happening in America. But people, let's be honest, America, even our Constitution, is not perfect. And yet Jesus Christ is going to be the ruler in perfect environment, and people will rebel against Him, be deceived against Him. So why are we so surprised what's happening in our own country? It doesn't surprise me one bit. I'm just surprised it's lasted this long. And people are deceived. And you just take the look at what's happening in the last couple of days. We're deceived. Oh, it's all going to be Pollyanna now. Everybody's going to be taken care of and all of this. It's a lie. But it sounds so good. People want to be deceived and believe it. And we're going to see tonight, and under deception, that most of the time when people are deceived, they want to be. They want to be. I want to be taken care of completely by the government. Ah, He's going to do it. That's what I want. And it can happen. No, it can't. But anyway, that's what we have when we don't learn from history, when history's not taught. And history is not taught. And so point four will deal with the great white throne judgment, verses 11 through 15. The great white throne judgment, verses 11 through 15, which of course you will not be. Now let's go back to binding of Satan, or the removal of Satan, verses 1 through 3. An angel comes and throws Satan into the abyss for 1,000 years. And so we have the millennial reign of Christ. And point 2, we have a contrast of two resurrections, verses 4 through 6. One, the resurrection of those being believing martyrs in the tribulation. They are resurrected to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then secondly, unbelievers are not resurrected until after the 1,000-year reign. And then three, the release of Satan and his subsequent revolt, verses 7 through 9, and a few subpoints under that. One, Satan is released from the abyss. Remember, he's in the last compartment of the underworld that we looked at. He will be released from the abyss. Two, he then deceives the nations. He then deceives the nations. It will be an example of Gog and Magog. Three, Global armies once again besiege Jerusalem. And four, these armies are destroyed by fire. He just goes, zoom, and it's over. Roman numeral 4, the judgment of Satan, verse 10. Satan is cast into the eternal lake of fire. All right, let's read the text. Let's just read through where we left off. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel. He's unnamed. Some people speculate he's not important, just different speculations. And I told you, I'm staying away from speculations. We're not told his name. His name's not important to us right now. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven. So coming down from heaven, he's under the authority of God to take Satan into custody. The battle is over. So God has assigned this angel to go down and to arrest Satan. Having the key of the abyss, that's where Satan is, and we spend time on the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. Alright, let's see what all of that's for. Verse 2. And he laid hold of. Now we have four titles of Satan in the following, the remainder of this verse. Alright, dragon precedes even the serpent of the garden. The dragon goes all the way back to the prehistoric world. In the ancient Near Eastern mythology, Leviathan, Behemoth, Rahab, Tiamat, in Job, Psalms, Lamentations, Isaiah. So we have the dragon played all the way through. It's very interesting how Dr. Whitcomb thinks, in his position of a young earth, that the angelic revolt of Satan took less than 24 hours for all of the things that occurred to occur. It was between day 5 and 6, before the Lord created man. But I don't hold that position. It's a prehistoric world and a prehistoric battle. So first of all, dragon. Second title, serpent of old. Now remember that he did not crawl originally. He started out as a beautiful creature, a serpent, a great deceiver, who is, and now we come to the third title, the devil. The devil means accuser, one who slanders another for the purpose of injury. And then finally, and Satan, adversary, opponent of God, opponent of Jesus Christ, opponent of the Jews, opponent of every born-again believer. So it's just interesting that we've gone through these names again in this text. And bound him, the dragon, for 1,000 years. And there's another phrase called Chilias, C-H-I-L-I-A-S. Chilias. That's the Greek for 1,000. And this is called the Great Chilias by some people. This word is used to refer to the 1,000-year reign of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. 1,000 years mentioned only here in Revelation 20. And it's mentioned 6 times in Revelation 20 from verses 2 to 7. Making a point very vivid. Now we come to verse 3. So he's come down. He's captured, taken hold of him, and one, threw him into the abyss, and two, shut it, and three, sealed it over him in order that he should not deceive nations any longer. The adverb of time used to mark the end of one period and the beginning of another period. This is what's going on in this passage. Until. So that word until is a time marker. The end of one period, introducing another period. Until the 1,000 years were completed. And these are literal years. after these things? He must. And we spent a lot of time on why he must, pointing out what is necessary. Be released for a short time. And we come to verse 4. And I saw thrones, apparently in heaven, but they could be on earth. Just being honest. Apparently in heaven, but maybe on earth. And they sat upon them. Do not know who they are. Many people speculate. We're not told. And judgment was given to them. I think it's those martyrs of the tribulation who were resurrected to reign with Christ. We're not told what judgments were given to them. The beast and the prophet have already been judged. Satan has already been judged. And the forces that move against Israel have been judged in the tribulational period. So this may refer to those throughout the millennium period who will reign. These people will reign with Jesus Christ and will judge with him. And I saw the souls of those who were beheaded, both Jew and Gentile, and they died by being beheaded, Jew and Gentile, in the tribulation, because of, one, testimony of Jesus. They did not deny that they believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Two, because of the Word of God, the Gospel. They still presented the Gospel. Three, those who had not worshipped the beast or his image. And four, they have not received the mark of the beast upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Alright. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, both Jew and Gentile. And why were they beheaded? One, the testimony of Jesus. That is, they did not deny that they believed in Jesus Christ. Second, because of the Word of God, the Gospel. Three, those who did not worship the beast or his image and were beheaded because of that. And four, had not received the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Came to life is the resurrection of these people. They are resurrected, go into the millennium to reign with Jesus Christ. Okay? We took a lot of time. We're just kind of reading through. Give us a feel of it. Verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. There are two resurrections. The first resurrection of all those who believed in Jesus Christ. And the second resurrection, all those who did not believe in Jesus Christ. They refused to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. The first resurrection is divided into four parts. Jesus Christ, church age believers, Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs at the end of the tribulation, and then four at the end of the millennium. Then we looked at six blessings of the first resurrection. Six blessings of the first resurrection. One, blessed. Two, holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Three, over these the second death has no power. We have no fear of the second death. Second resurrection, second death. Four, They will be priests of God. 5, they will be priests of Christ. 6, they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. The second death. Nowhere in the Bible does it speak of the first death. But it does refer in that term, first death. But it does specifically say the second death. The first death, born into the first death, that's born into total depravity, separation from God and time. So we're all born in the first death. Second death, separation from God for all eternity. First death, separated from God in our first birth by total depravity. The second death, separation from God for all eternity. Let's take a look at these. 1, blessed. This is grace or favor from God. We're not told what the blessing is, but they are blessed. 2, holy, set apart to God. By the way, every one of us are blessed. Every one of us are holy, set apart. We may not always act holy. We may not always look holy. We may not always feel holy. But every born-again believer is holy in the eyes of God. 3, the second death has no power. Having experienced the first death, born into the world under total depravity, and then believing in Jesus Christ, we escape the second death. Existing eternally, we now exist eternally in fellowship with God. No power, the second death has no power, means that the believer in Jesus Christ should have no fear of death, no fear of the great white throne judgment, no fear of eternity future. It has no power over us whatsoever. No matter how bad you may have been, no matter how good you may have been, we do not have to fear after death into eternity. 4, priest of God. Priest represents some to God, and God to others. Priest of Christ. Jesus Christ is equal with God and will have His own priesthood. 6, will reign with Him, Jesus Christ, for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ is both king and priest, after the order of Melchizedek. That brings us to verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Future tense. Prophecy yet to be fulfilled, as per verse 3. He must be released to finalize history. But this has not occurred, so we have the future tense here. And when the 1,000 years are completed, future, Satan will be, future, released from his prison in the abyss. It's future tense. All right, here we spend some time and history ends where it began. Then we move to verse 8. And Satan will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand on the seashore. People, that's how many are going to be deceived in perfect environment. I don't see how we get so upset with, how can people believe Obama? How can people believe that money is just there and everything? People were deceived. And they believe it. They deceive because they want to be deceived. They want to believe everything is going to be Pollyanna. Everything's going to be taken care of. Don't be alarmed and wonder, how can all these people be that way? And people I know, and people that are smart, and people that are this, and people that are that. Look at, under perfect environment, under Jesus Christ's reign, the number of people that will be deceived is not just a handful. They will number as the sand on the seashore. That's a biblical expression, for there were a hell of a lot of them. There was just a bunch of them all over the world who will rebel. His prison, did not alter Satan's hatred of God, his hatred of Jesus Christ, his hatred of the Jews, and nor did it diminish his desire to be like God. God put him in the abyss, kept him in the abyss, but when he gets out, I can still be like God. It does not take the dragon any time to get right back to work in deceiving the nations. He deceived angels in the prehistoric world. He deceived Eve in the garden. He's deceived nations all the way through history. He has deceived people throughout history. He has deceived believers throughout history. He is a genius at it. Which are in the four corners of the earth. Over 1,000 years, a multitude of people will be born, and a multitude of them will not believe in Jesus Christ. And the, especially, let's just say 500 years, after 500 years, more and more born, more and more rejecting, refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. And then it says, after the pattern of Gog and Magog. This is not the Gog and Magog that we spent some time with. It's after the pattern of Gog and Magog. This is not the Gog of Magog of Exodus 38, or Ezekiel 38 and 39, but used to recall them, recall how they were. So let me just give you four things very quickly. And what we can do here is you can put Gog of Magog, and this is Ezekiel. Then we have Gog, Magog, and this is Revelation 20. Okay, let's see what the difference is. Under Gog of Magog in Ezekiel 38, a specific location. We studied that. Remember how we went through and saw all the areas where they were from. Under Revelation 28, not a specific location. For you and me, these kind of things are very important. It's where you call observation and looking and understanding what the Bible's saying. Two, you remember that in Ezekiel 38, it was a person. Remember that? A person named Gog. Under Revelation 20, it's a group of people. Three, is before the millennium. Three under Revelation 20, after the millennium. Four, under Ezekiel 38 and 39, fights a battle and are destroyed by the sword. They actually engage in battle and are defeated by the sword. Under Revelation 20, no battle, destroyed by fire. So those are your main differences in the study of the two Gogs and Magog, two Gog of Magogs. Any question? Okay. So under Gog of Magog of Ezekiel, specific location, a person before the millennium, fights a battle and destroyed by the sword. Under Revelation 28, not a specific location, a large group of people, after the millennium, not a battle, no battle, destroyed by fire from God. A point you want to get out of verse 8 is how easy it is for mankind to be deceived. How easy it is for mankind to be deceived. I have decided that when I get the DVD of the pastor's conference, one of them that I am going to show is the man that went through the history of the Supreme Court. I think it will just be amazing to you, what he had to say, and backs it up with quotes and people and all this type of thing. And you probably won't be able to write it all down, but Jim might make us some copies, and if anybody wanted a copy so they can go back through and study it, we can do that. But the main thing about verse 8, Jesus Christ is ruling, the Son of God, absolute fair, absolute righteous, reigns in perfect environment all over the world, and yet people will be deceived to rebel against him. Unregenerate man is deceived into turning against perfect environment. Unregenerate man is deceived into turning against perfect environment. And I see on a smaller scale what's happened in America. Our Constitution certainly is not the Word of God, but it's a superb document, better than any document of any nation. It's short, it's brief, it's precise, its principles are age old, and we're being told it's out of date. And the Constitution has to be interpreted according to modern times. So we just destroy the whole thing of the Constitution, and people are deceived into, oh yeah, that makes sense, yeah, that was 200 years ago, so yeah. And people are so easily deceived. So it should be easy to see how men are deceived against the United States Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. People, they'll be deceived against this book and against Jesus Christ himself ruling. So let's don't be amazed by anything. Now, at this point, we spent time on the millennium. Now we move to verse 9. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. That's Jerusalem. Saints are believers. You're a saint. Jerusalem. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. No war, just a quick annihilation from God. When God destroys by water, as in the universal flood, he has restoration in mind. When God destroys by fire, it's over. No restoration. Verse 10, the final judgment and disposition of Satan. Final judgment and disposition of Satan. And the devil, who deceived them. Oh, by the way, we took time here to study the compartments of the underworld where Satan was let loose from and where he was put down into and let loose from. Verse 10. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire. This is where we pick up and where we left off. Lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, the lake of fire is not going to be the end of anything. There are some people who teach that some denominations and movements that once you die, it's all over. No, it's not all over. This will be a continual burning state, and you will, these creatures will continue to be alive and experience the pain. All right, the devil. Verse 10, and the devil. The word diabolos means accuser, slanderer, one who judges. So remember, every time you slander, gossip, judge one another, you're just doing Satan's work. Who deceived them. Them refers to the nations on the earth. We have the present active participle of planoo. All right, let's just take a look at planoo. Planoo, P-L-A-N-A, long O. Planoo is the Greek word for deceived. The word means to wonder, to cause to wonder, to lead astray, to deceive, to seduce. And so let's take a few points. One, and I just want to start with this, there's no particular order here, just summarizing some things about this word. People more often than not choose to be deceived. Eve chose to be deceived against God. So when we're deceived, generally speaking, we choose to be deceived. So what's happening in America today? Americans want something for nothing. I think you remember, if not, I'll pull it out and get you a copy, but if you remember, at the time of the Wealth of Nations and the establishment of this country, a professor wrote The History of a Democracy. And he said, once the people learn that they can vote themselves money and wealth and welfare, the democracy is over. And that's where we are. We've now realized we can vote in a health care that's just going to take care of me from the womb to the grave. Only I didn't plan on getting to the grave this soon, but that's going to be the welfare system or the medical Obamacare that they want. But point one, people, more often than not, choose to be deceived. Two, the Latin of the word deceived has the basic ideal of taking something wrongly. Taking wrongly. To deceive means to take something from others wrongly. Three, the word in the Hebrew means to produce a false conviction. Means to produce a false conviction. A false impression by words or by use of external objects. America's being deceived by words. But that's the way it's going to happen in the millennium. They're going to be deceived by the words. Four, in the Old Testament, priests and prophets deceived the people. Priests and prophets deceived the people. A false friend is a deceiver. Five, in Jeremiah 37, the people were warned not to deceive themselves. We can and often do deceive ourselves, and then Satan just moves in and enhances the deception. Do not be deceived. Do not deceive yourself. Six, God is a God of truth. Satan, the great deceiver, is the father of lies. In the prehistoric world, he deceived the angels. But they chose to be deceived against God. Then in the garden, the deceiver deceived the woman against God. But she chose to be deceived. Not satisfied. Deception always feeds on our desires. Deception always feeds on our desires. There is something that the person desires. Then they're set up for deception. Let's spend a moment and open our Bibles to Romans 16. Romans 16. Romans 16, and let's read together verse 18. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. We choose to be deceived because this is what we want. People look at their circumstances in America. Well, I can't afford Medicare, and I can't afford to take care, and I can't afford this, and I can't... Oh, it's going to be free. Ah, that's what I wanted. That's what I was afraid. I didn't know how I was going to be taken care of, how the bill was going to be paid. I couldn't afford it for my children. Therefore, he promises it. This is all I need. We choose to be deceived. We deceive ourselves. I don't know how many of you caught it. But Obama said to me, of all of his lies, one of the most frightening things that Obama said, it is everyone's right to have medical care. People, that is not a right. You got, see, Americans aren't taught in school to think through. Not only are we not taught capitalism, communism, socialism, empiricism, all these things, but we're not taught the difference between a right and a privilege. You got under anytime you say, I have a right, that puts an obligation on someone else. And so, and we just have the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's all. That's given to us by our Maker. And our Constitution, Declaration of Independence, all understand this. We don't understand this. That's one of the most frightening things that he said, and people believe it. Yeah, I have a right to be taken care of from the womb to the grave. It's other people's responsibility to take care of me. This is so different from the founding fathers of this country, and the founding people of this country. I mean, people in this country didn't expect the government to come along and take care of anything. Take care of themselves. They couldn't, they died. They knew it. So this is one of the great problems. All right, point seven. In present history, pastor teachers have deceived the people in regard to the truth of the gospel and of God Himself. America is a nation that has been deceived and continues to be deceived, only this time it's by our political leaders, by the president of the country, by the judges of this country. People have this idea, all these lawsuits that are being filed by the states and all. Who do you think's going to be deciding these cases? Liberal judges. You're not all of a sudden going to end up with a group of people that are righteous. Right. Knowing the difference between right and wrong. I mean, it's a game. We got to understand who's going to be deciding these cases. People that we put up there. People that are accountable to no one. They have been appointed the judge, and they are accountable to no one. So this whole idea is just being more of our deception. We're told that our Constitution is outdated. Well, yeah, and multitudes of Americans. People, I'm not talking, pardon me, but I'm not talking the uneducated. I'm talking people with law degrees who have bought in that the Constitution is outdated. These principles are not time-honored principles. They're principles that were okay then, but they're not okay anymore. And as you'll learn when I show you this deal, the change really started in 1870, shortly after Charles Darwinism permeated the earth. America. And that changed the whole view of thinking. Take God out of the equation. So it just is a matter of the deception that we're in and the lies that we believe in our deception. But why not? This nation first believed the deception of preachers who deceived them into a false gospel, deceived them of a false God. Once you believe that deception, people, you're open for all forms of deception. Since we've just been, people, we've been deceived about the Bible, why does it shock anyone we're deceived about the Constitution? If we no longer hold this book up and study it word by word, verse by verse, we're going to be deceived in regard to the Constitution. So this should not surprise us one bit. Once you reject the truth, you're open to any lie. Spiritually, this country has been deceived against the Bible and rejected the true gospel, rejected the true God, and now the secular world is being deceived against the Constitution. And now reject those basic principles that our Constitution had forth. Finally, point 8. Is there any guard against deception? Yes. And the guard begins with the truth of the gospel, which very few people have. Very few churches, denominations. Begins with the truth of the gospel. That's where you first learn about God, you first learn about man. And you don't leave it. You don't say over here, spiritually, man is under total depravity, but in politics, man is a genius. You can't do that. That's why he gave us the gospel. Then we learn about man. And we learn about all these things. So it begins with the truth of the gospel. And then as saved, we're guarded against deception of lies by the truth of Bible, the Bible doctrine, Bible teaching, taught by pastors who believe this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God and spend time studying and teaching the truth of Scripture. But very few pastors want to spend their time studying and teaching the Word of God, teaching the truth in it. And this little thing that's Dan and Pat are resigning to go into the mission field just gives me the encouragement to say to you, when anything happens to me, I pray to God you will not have any pastor who doesn't teach you the truth of God's Word, word by word, verse by verse, spiritual, of the whole thing of being saved by grace through faith, spiritual by grace through faith. That's how we live. And that's my prayer for you. Is that when something does happen to me, it may be tomorrow, it may be 20 years from now, but whenever it is, that's my prayer. And that's John and my prayer about, and I hadn't even really included Dan in our conversations, but John and I, we're going to learn what Southwood Bible Church is really like by the pastor they choose. We'll learn what those people have in their soul, whether they've been listening to the teaching or not. Raise one up, whatever. Yeah. So it's just as a matter of, and that was brought out at the pastor's conference that, you know, who's gonna, since we're teaching, we assumed all teaching the truth. And I think everyone that is at the pastor's conference is straight on the gospel. I think only a very few are straight on how to be filled with the Spirit. But just take that aside for a moment. That we need, who's gonna take their place? We gotta, and the seminaries are horrible. The seminaries are not training, and there are a few that are trying to get started, but, who's gonna train these men? When all these men get older and move on and move promoted. So, this is the whole deal. This is the way not to be deceived, people, is by the truth of this book. And the more you understand it, the more you study it, the less you'll be deceived. Doesn't mean we can't be deceived, it's just less likely. You'll have a guard. I like to think of it in the old days when they used to put blinders on horses so that people on the sidewalk would not distract the old milk horse. We need to put blinders on us like this so that all we can do is keep our eyes focused on Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warnings we have in Scripture that we can all be deceived. We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. We need to keep our mind alert by the study of your Word, learning it, understanding it, in its truth. Verse by verse, understanding of it. We know that after we die, everything is taken care of. but it has been granted to us to live in this nation at this time. We could become frantic, worry, fear, but we don't need to, because we know who's in control. But Father, I pray for our children in this church. Pray for my grandchildren, little souls. Pray, Father, that somehow you'll guard them long enough where they can get a foundation, a solid foundation at this church, life, Father, of your word, of your plan, of who and what you are, that they're able to stand. Father, I pray that you take the things that we see and study here and get this word out to those who tap into our internet, those who listen. This is our only answer, Father, is the truth of the gospel for the unbeliever and the believer, walking by faith in who and what you are, growing in the knowledge of Scripture, being guided by it so that we ward off being deceived. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.